Jesus walks upon the waves, chapter 39. The sun has gone down behind the horizon, and darkness has covered the lake. In the fast approaching night, a fisherman's ship is seen sailing across the Sea of Gennesaret. The disciples of the Lord Jesus are in this ship. Silently they sit together. Their faces are serious and sad. Sad? Why are they sad? They are exceedingly disappointed. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men, the excited, grateful people wanted to proclaim him their king, didn't they? The disciples noticed this and were glad. They heard the excited conversations of the Jews. Oh, they will help them crown their beloved master. They will shout the loudest. They will be in the forefront, of course, because that is their place by right, as they have followed the Lord Jesus the longest, and they were the first to be with him. Their hearts pound with glad expectation. At last, the time has come for Jesus to ascend the throne of the kingdom. Oh, and they will march to Jerusalem and drive away the hated Pilate with all his soldiers. That will be the most joyful day. But events go very differently from what they thought. So very differently. Jesus tells them to go into the ship. They must sail to the other side of the lake. But they do not wish to go away. What do you think? Go away? Now that at any moment the excited people will proclaim their master king? If they go away, they will not be present. No, nothing doing. They do not want to go. They want to remain. But the Lord commands them to go. We read in the Bible, he constrained his disciples to go into the ship. If anyone must be constrained to go, they do not go willingly, but they go against their will. The Lord Jesus must constrain his disciples to go into the ship. They no longer dare resist the express command of their master, and reluctantly and unwillingly they descend to the shore of the lake where their little ship lies. Most likely, they do not sail immediately to the other side as they were commanded to do, but they linger for some time near the shore. Probably, they hope Jesus either will call them back or may go on board with them. But neither of these things happen. In the meantime, it has become completely dark. So they decide to sail away. At last they obey the command of their master. Now you know the reason for their sadness. Why didn't the Lord Jesus desire to be proclaimed king at this time? Wasn't he Israel's great king? Wasn't he the Messiah who was promised long ago? Why all this? Why were they sent out to sea? The disciples cannot explain it. And this had been such a wonderful opportunity. The people were elated about the miracle of the loaves. They not only saw this wonder, but also were fed miraculously with this bread. And now Jesus did not want to be crowned. Pitiful. Dejectedly, the disciples of Jesus sit in the ship. Boys and girls, the disciples also thought far too much about an earthly kingdom. The disciples lived with the thought that one day Jesus would drive away the Romans and once again their nation would be free. They do not understand the purpose of Jesus coming upon the earth. Therefore, they are so disappointed. Slowly they sail onward, And while they stare gloomily before them, they sail in the dark to the other side of the lake. No, they are not cheerful and in high spirits. On the contrary, they are dejected. Besides all this, the wind begins to rise. Violent gusts of wind come down upon the water from the hills, and it is blowing against them. They cannot hoist sail, for they would be driven back, and that they may not do. They must go forward. Undoubtedly, they take the oars and try to row the ship forward against the wind. Hour after hour goes by. The midnight hour has passed, and still they are not at the other side, nowhere near it. The wind rises in violence. As a nutshell, the ship is cast back and forth by the force of the waves. They row and row, but all is in vain. They are continually driven back by the wind and waves. And they toil and toil. Perspiration stands in beads upon their brow, but they do not advance one bit. Fear and dread creep into their hearts. It seems as though everything has to go against them. First, the terrible disappointment of being sent away when they were so anxious to remain, and now this, that the wind is against them. They are so discouraged, and this weakens their strength. They are vividly reminded of the violent storm which occurred a short time ago. At that time, their lives also were in danger, but then Jesus was on board. Even though he slept so soundly that the violence of the sea did not awaken him, still he was in the ship. When their distress was at its height, they could awaken him. However, now they are alone. Jesus is not present. They cannot go to Jesus and call him. This knowledge makes their fear much greater. The wind increases in violence, and the waves rise higher. The light ship is tossed more vehemently, and sometimes it cracks in every joint. With all their rowing, they haven't advanced any further than the center of the lake. How will they get to the other side? It is a dreadful night for them, a night full of fear and anxiety. They feel alone and deserted. Who will help them in their distress? No one sees them. They are alone in this roaring storm, alone amidst the violence of the billows and the noise of the waves. In this stormy night, while the wind is roaring over the tops of the mountains, a man is kneeling upon the mountain in the darkness. This man is the Lord Jesus, and he is deeply engaged in prayer. A little while ago, he had sent away the excited multitude and had constrained his disciples to sail over to the other side of the sea. He himself went to the mountain seeking solitude. Ah, the people wanted to make him king, but he firmly refused that earthly honor. Yes, they wanted to have him as their king to drive away the Romans, but who among all those people had need of him as their savior? Who of all that multitude sought forgiveness of his extreme guilt? Scarcely a one. They did not think about their sins. That God's wrath rested upon them for their sins did not trouble them. That they lay under Satan's power did not oppress them. Most of them were blind to their great misery. They only were interested in an earthly kingdom, but not interested in the eternal blessedness. The purpose of those people was not to obtain peace with God. There was no place in their hearts for the Savior. For this reason, Jesus refused. Of course, he could drive away the Romans. He could deliver his nation from those cruel oppressors. But he did not desire to do it. That was not his aim. He did not come upon this earth to form an earthly kingdom. Now he is alone upon the mountain. Hour after hour goes by, and he continues in this bowing posture. He prays to his heavenly Father for strength to bear this heavy path of suffering. Oh, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus did not suffer only upon the cross. No, his entire life while here upon the earth was a life of severe, grievous suffering. He fought this battle alone. This cannot be understood or conceived by anyone. He will pay the costly price of sin and purchase it with his heart's blood. He is not compelled, neither does he do it against his will. He does it voluntarily out of love to his people. There, in this solitary place, he prays for his entire church. He prays for his elect, not only from among the Jews, but also from among every nation and people of the earth. Do you also have an interest in this intercessory prayer? He prays only for his people, for those who have been chosen from all eternity to be saved. Who are they? We do not know. God has hidden that from us, which is a good thing. The call comes to each of us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. O children, bend your knees often and ask him for mercy. There, in this solitude, he prays also for his disciples, who are upon the lake amidst the storm and waves and toiling to get to land. Finally, he arises. He knows what is going on in the hearts of his disciples. He also knows what is in your hearts, children. Your most secret thoughts are all known to him. Do you ever consider that? Think more often about the all-seeing eye of God. Think more often about the omniscience of God. This would keep you from many sins. When Jesus stands up, he does not see his disciples with the natural eye. No, he cannot see them because thick darkness surrounds him, but he sees them with his divine eye. The disciples think they are alone. They think no one sees them, but they are mistaken. Compassion is in the heart of Jesus. He knows they are making every effort to cause the ship to go forward. He will help them. He will deliver them from their sorrow. Help them? How can he do that? He cannot get to them, can he? Oh no? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? No, indeed not. He descends to the lake. Look, he places his feet upon the turbulent waters. He walks upon the sea. We cannot do that. We would sink immediately. But Jesus walks upon the waves, and the stormy sea supports him. This, too, is a proof of the omnipotence of God. Let us return to the disciples. The entire night they have been tossing hither and thither upon the seething sea. Still, they are not able to reach the other side. Another few hours, and the day will begin to dawn. which is to say, it will get light. The storm continues to rage unabated. The boiling waves beat unceasingly against the ship. Suddenly, they all frighten terribly, for there, oh look, there comes a form walking upon the waves. Their eyes open wide as a terrible fright overpowers them. What is that? They sit as though paralyzed in the ship and stare at this strange, wonderful appearance. They cry in wild terror. It is a spirit. They think it is a ghost. Their cry of terror resounds far in the distance. But who will hear them? Are you ever afraid of ghosts? Yes? It is foolish, very foolish of you, because you need not fear ghosts. Ghosts do not exist. Listen attentively to what I say. Ghosts do not exist. Remember that. Never forget it. If you see something, if you hear something, go to investigate, and you will see you are mistaken. Do you hear? The disciples, who cried in an agony of terror, "It is a spirit," also were mistaken. They think it is a spirit, a ghost. Yes, but don't they see this form as though it is floating over the water? What is it? Now you tell us, children. This form is no one else but the Lord Jesus, who walks calmly on the turbulent waves which cannot harm him. Jesus hears their cry. He hears the exceeding fright in their voices. Immediately he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The disciples hear and recognize this voice, and their great fear sinks away. Oh, how glad they are! It is their master. They heave a sigh of relief. Even though their hearts still are pounding from the terrible experience, the dreadful fear and anxiety sink away as a stone. It is their master who sought them in their dire need. It is their master who did not leave them to their own destiny. Peter is the first disciple to speak. He answers Jesus and says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Why does he ask this? Does he also want to try walking on the sea? No. But now that Jesus is nearby, they are safe. Everything is possible now. So Peter longs to be closer to Jesus and to be the first one to greet him. He is grateful Jesus appeared to them just in time. Calmly, the answer rings out, "Come." Without hesitating, Peter steps overboard upon the foaming waves. And, yes, really, he too walks upon the sea. Peter walks in the direction where his beloved master is, with the firm belief Jesus is able to keep him upon the water. But he turns his eyes away from Jesus and looks at the roaring waves. He feels the strong winds blow against him. Oh, suppose he should sink into those turbulent waters. Brr! The firm faith in his heart wavers. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, we read in the Bible. And, sure enough, what he feared takes place. He sinks down into the turbulent sea. He cries in agony of terror, "Lord, save me. His confidence is gone, and gone is his faith in that the Lord would watch over him. Death frightens him. A strong hand grasps him and pulls him up. This is the rescuing hand of Jesus, who saves him from a drowning death. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Is the reproof of Jesus. It is as if Jesus says, But Peter, why did you for a moment doubt my power? Why did you fear? Wasn't I with you? Jesus and Peter go to the ship and climb on board. Surely Peter was ashamed. Probably he didn't dare raise his eyes. However, something else happens. At the same moment, the roaring storm calms down, not slowly, but suddenly, at once. This is the second time the powers of nature lie down at the beckon of the Son of God. As at the first time, so also now this wonder makes a deep impression upon the disciples. In deep astonishment, they come to Jesus and fall down before him in adoration with this confession of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Their doubt, their sadness, and their cares all have disappeared. Their tottering faith again is strengthened. They are not mistaken. Oh no. Jesus, their Master, is truly the long-promised Messiah. He is truly David's great son. Regardless whether plans go differently from what they expect, one thing is undoubtedly certain with them. Jesus is God's son. Now that the strong wind has abated, and they soon come to the other side. Yes, in the Gospel of John we read, the ship was immediately at the land. They step out in the dawn of a new day. The people in the vicinity recognize Jesus. Soon the afflicted and ailing ones come to him from every quarter. Those who cannot walk are carried by their friends and acquaintances. They ask him if they may but touch the border of his garment, and everyone who did was immediately cured. Not that the clothing of Jesus gave them the cure, no, but they touched him by faith. Ah, with many of those people it was a faith in miracles. They only believed in Jesus' power to cure them of their disease or infirmity. But many of them did not believe in him as the Savior. They lacked saving faith. Learn from this history that Jesus knows about your cares and troubles. Are there things which oppress you and about which you cannot speak to anyone? If there are, you may safely make them known to the Lord Jesus in your prayers. And ask him to help you. Ask him to solve your difficulty and take it away. You can be sure he is able to take away the greatest difficulties. How often the Lord already has shown he is the mighty helper in every need. But, and never forget it, earthly blessings are not sufficient for eternity. Wonderful prayer deliverances are no proof of grace. If the Lord should bless you in temporal things, you must be thankful and acknowledge the Lord for these undeserved benefits, but never make them your ground for eternity. If you never learn anything else but deliverance from temporal cares, or answers to prayers concerning the things of this world, you still will go lost when you die. The only thing sufficient for the never-ending eternity is the saving faith in the Lord Jesus. You cannot give that saving faith to yourself. It is given by the operation of God's Spirit. Oh, may you learn to know the Lord Jesus as your surety and Savior. Ask the Lord often to deliver you from your soul's distresses.